We welcome all our Facebook friends. Amen. We know that there's no distance in the spirit realm. We're just blessed. I believe the Lord has something for you that made it out today, and I'm asking my wife to open this prayer up before I go to the Word this morning, because I'm sure her prayer will be specifically what we need to hear this morning. Amen. PK?
This is a trap.
Thank you, Jesus.
Should I tell him why? Mm. No, just pray? Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you that Holy Spirit, you are here to direct the very words of this man. Thank you, Lord, that we will have ears to hear, and that, Lord, we will have hearts to be open. Lord, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to learn of you and learn of your ways, and we just really, Lord, soak that all up and just take it all in, and we thank you for the richness of the word that we are about to hear, Lord, and the anointing of the word that we are about to hear, and I thank you for this opportunity to pray.
And we all said amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Familiar scripture in the last few weeks. We believe that we are to grow and become stronger and more effective in our lives wherever we live, work, play. We come to church to celebrate that, but our mission field is when we leave. So I believe you purpose to get through whatever you had to get through today, the ice, the snow, to get here, because you're a part of this family. And not that you can't receive internet, but you also realize there's something about hands-on. Amen? Last week when I talked about face-to-face ministry, I went to this scripture, and I want to start with that this week also. We know it's the Good Samaritan, but I want to put it in a modern light. So I want you to start, I'm looking at verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke. And this is a lawyer, I'm supposing a Jewish lawyer that came to Jesus, and this is what it says. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing Jesus, saying, Teacher, what do I do to inherit this eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so the good lawyer says this. So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So the lawyer answered it rightly, but there's more to the story. It's not just answering rightly, but this lawyer wanted to put it in perspective. What is the fruit of this? And he goes on and says this, And who is my neighbor? Says the lawyer. And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, we know a priest comes down the road and passes to the other side. We know a Levite comes down the road and passes to the other side. Now I want you to look at me now before I continue in this line. Jesus was always trying to transition believers into this place of challenging their tradition to open them up to what they were going to encounter in the new covenant. He picked two people to use as an illustration that would most likely help somebody that was hurt. But if we look beyond that, we could believe possibly, we don't know this, but maybe the priest and the lawyer and the Levite thought this person was already dead. And we know, going back to the law, it was unclean to touch a dead man. Amen? Or they could have thought studying the journey between Jericho and Jerusalem, different elevations, very dangerous, very well known to be a highway of thieves and robbers and crooks. So you always had to be careful on this journey between these two major cities. They could have thought maybe the person is pretending to be injured as a trap. So if we want to believe the best for these two, we could possibly believe this. But the Lord wasn't going to let him off because he wanted to drive a point. You see, in our life's journey, we can make reasons and go to the bat, and we are to believe the best. But he goes on, he says, picking it up at verse 34, after we realize the Samaritan. Now, I guess before I want to even read that, if you don't understand who a Samaritan person was, it was a dimension of people that were Jews and unbelievers, Gentiles, and they were known to mess up demon worship, and they were not real liked one with the other. So for Jesus to pick somebody that was an unlikely character to be the one to rush to the aid wants it to really be magnified how important it is to not prejudge. So you get the most unlikely character, goes, tends to the needs of this person that was wounded, takes him to an inn, feeds them, says, I got to go, I'll come back and check. It wasn't just a one-time encounter face-to-face, was going to come back and make sure he was being well taken care of. So I thought, that's a Bible story that Jesus gave to their time. Let me bring it into a more modern sense to see what Jesus might say today if he wanted to develop the same scenario. He might call it the city streets of Chicago. South side. Dangerous dimension to be caught on. And here we have somebody that's laying on the side of the road. We note to be a conservative Christian. A Bible has been tossed beside him, and he's wearing a ripped t-shirt that says, marriage is between one man and one woman, and his hat is disheveled, saying, make America great again. And all of a sudden, evangelical comes, sees that, crosses to the other side to avoid contact with this person. So then comes a Pentecostal, sees what's ahead, dangerous streets, crosses to the other side. So then comes a man that just left a pride parade, waving their rainbow flag, and he's wearing a dress. And he comes to the individual, kneels down, and tends to the needs of this individual, grabbing them in their arms, taking to a place to be encouraged and to be strengthened. You see, Jesus was trying to make his point. The most unlikely character to help was a Samaritan. The most unlikely one would be somebody that many of us don't see eye to eye with, and we don't believe is right. The Lord was trying to break us off from just looking through natural eyes and not seeing his creation.
Come on.
Good. That's excellent.
Good.
Come on. Excellent.
So, Jesus is good Samaritan. Sowed God's mercy, just like the illustration could be of the current individual wearing a dress, sowing mercy. So back to the story, after he identifies to the lawyer, so who is my neighbor? The lawyer says the Samaritan. He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Do you know how easy it is to sow? You know, mercy is just love manifested. It's the actions of love. Do you know how easy it is to love lovable people? Do you know how hard it is to sow mercy in unlovable ones? See, I'm sharing this because I believe Jesus wants to get us out of our comfort zone to realize we are the tools that are going to get people to Jesus, that we have to look through the eyes of Jesus. Because he used this illustration to wake us out of our set patterns, bad, good. We're all creations of God's children. It's how we operate that determines. Let me just tell you this, because we've been spending a lot of time, and we know we're a grace-filled church. Did you know grace, the unmerited favor that we get from the Lord, withholds punishment that we deserve? It was all nailed to the cross, our sins before we committed them, our present, and our ones that we may, they're already. That's God's grace. But do you know God's mercy? That the Bible says his mercy endures for how long?
Forever.
Do you know that his mercy gives us the love we so desperately need? So we can be forgiven and we can have everything that pertains to life and godliness, but not every one of us had a beautiful upbringing, and we got a lot of issues, and it's not just in the body of Christ, but it's in the world. There are a bunch of them that need these arms of mercy to take them beyond just being saved by grace.
Yep.
It's the arms of mercy that Jesus demonstrates, and he always demonstrated to the most unlikely character, the tax collector, the woman with the issue, who without sin. It wasn't that he wasn't portraying grace on him, but he wanted them to realize people need arms of mercy. I talked about face-to-face, but I'm talking about our arms may be the closest arms that any creation can experience of Jesus. And I was trying to think back to when I was raised. I was raised in a God-fearing home with a mom and dad that loved six kids. We grew up knowing the Lord, loving the Lord. They never criticized people from other churches. They never criticized people that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So they patterned it. It was great. But I remember just barely as a little kid going for travels in our family car. And our family car had a ledge in the back that you could climb onto and fall asleep. And us kids, the little kids, took our turns. And I was thinking when we'd get home and we'd be so drugged up by sleepiness that father of ours would wrap his big arms around us and carry us into our home and put us into bed. And I was thinking how blessed I was. I remember as I got older, as a teenager, and I'm out beyond curfew, and I violated every house law or rules that my dad put out. And yet when I came home, you would think he'd say, "You violated the curfew, where you been?" That wasn't my father. He would come to me with his arms open and say, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" Instead of trying to beat me up at that time, "Are you okay?" And he'd add to it, "And remember, we're going to church tomorrow." Fast forward. I'm 17. My wife is 16. She's a junior. I'm a senior in high school. I've fallen in love with PK. We begin to see each other. And I hung out a little bit at her house. Her dad then has a heart attack at 38 years young, almost dies. He almost does that by carrying bags of sand to make a sandbox for the two younger sisters. She's got two sisters younger than herself by 14 and, or I should say 13 and close to 16 years, a lot younger. I remember coming into the house and we would be watching TV and the little kids always fell asleep on the couch. And I'd watch my father-in-law, who had had this massive heart attack, and of course he'd gotten better. He had a point that he would always take the two youngest kids, one was 5 at the time, the other one was about 2, and he would carry them with his big, warm, loving arms up those steps steep stairs, and he'd put him to bed. And I was thinking, when my youngest sister-in-law, who was 5 at the time, I don't think she's actually, I would say, you need to get up there and not put that burden on Dad. You know he's had a heart attack. Here I am, helpful, coming. I'm not even married into this family yet. But I'm thinking, my gosh, he doesn't need to have a... But yet his big arms would wrap themselves around that 5-year-old girl, walk up these steep stairs, and put that child in their bed. And I thought, talk about an illustration of the arms of a loving father to beyond, no matter what we've done or whether we're intentionally falling asleep, but loves us so much, wants those arms of love to make us feel secure and safe as he deposited us in our beds. Amen. And I'm thinking, that's what Abba Daddy has done, but most people didn't have that experience to know what it feels like to have these loving arms of protection around them, putting them to bed when they might not have even deserved to have those loving arms around them. That's called mercy. See, Jesus doesn't do this because he's obligated to do it. He does it because he loves his creation. And when he said he would go away and give us the Holy Ghost and taught us to use him as an example, our arms of mercy could be the very element that's going to help get people to Jesus. People, listen, when you're on top of the program, when everything is going good, you may feel someone's love, but you know when you really need to feel someone's love? When you feel ugly, miserable, and unworthy. Now, we know we're not because he died on the cross for us, but we need mercy. Someone to wrap their arms around us and say, you're loved. I'm here to take away your hurts, your pains. I'm here to tenderize your life. That's what the instructions of our Jesus is to us today. We are to use these arms of mercy. And when we do so, to those that are hard, easy to love those. You've heard me up here many times say it's easy to get excited. People, oh, Pastor, good message. Way to go. It was good. It was good. Those that never seem to do what you've encouraged them to do to help themselves, but yet they're still in our life. Jesus never quits. He never turns his back. He never says, oh, enough is enough. I've bailed you out enough. No, he's always there looking to wrap his arms around, say, I love you. You're my child. Even when you don't feel or you don't think you deserve it. So if you've been raised and you have a hard time relating to the mercy of our Abba Daddy, I'm here to tell you, he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. I did not choose to be raised by good parents. My wife did not choose to be raised by good parents, but we were. That doesn't mean he loves us more. It just challenges us to be good parents now, and also good creators of this world to touch lives of those that have been through hell. Our chaplain that's with us out of the Saginaw County Jail, if you've ever gone through the jail system, it's very easy to turn your nose up and think, well, they deserve to get what they got coming. But when you get to know these inmates, just like we do when we go in the prison, and you fall in love with them, you're not thinking of their crimes anymore. You're thinking, what can I do to wrap my arms and let them say it's going to be okay? It's going to be okay. Come on now. The Lord wants you to know it's going to be okay. You can't relive anything. And people that are downtrodden and feel beat up, I'm telling you what, and I know that's all over you, Chaplain Andy. You're there to just love on these guys, and hopefully they'll make a decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord. But even with that decision, do you think they're not going to have some tough moments? Some times when they still feel still unworthy, or they feel ugly, or they feel like nobody likes me. I'm a failure. You're never a failure in the life of Jesus, in the Father, in the Spirit inside us, who's always trying to knock on our door, our heart door, and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. One of my wife and I's best friends that we came to lead to the Lord back when we were associate pastors at another church, when we felt it was our time to start here, back in pretty soon, 30 years come this May. This particular family rejected us and began to say things about us and so forth. And we learned real quickly that the grace of God, we need to quickly forgive them, and Lord, don't even lay it to their account. And our hearts were pure and clear. Years later, when this individual began to be sick, not all right in his mind, family left him, friends left him, and he went from a house to a house, or he went to a facility because of the poisons in his system. I didn't have to go regularly and share with this person, love on person out of obligation. This was somebody that I had been used to touch their heart. And I remember my wife said, well, where are you going now? I'm going to go see such and such. I read him every chapter of the book by the little four-year-old that went to heaven, because it was time now to prepare this individual. Without a miracle, he was going to graduate and go home to heaven, but he needed to see heaven. And he every day thanked me, and he'd be wheeled down in the lunch, and everybody was in wheelchairs, and I would just try to be friendly and loving to the ones at the table, which they didn't really care, didn't seem to, but Danny did. And I'm thinking to myself, he does pass. We have the funeral here. We invite the family, and it gave me an opportunity to share with that family that this father loved his kids, loved his wife, and because of the sickness that was going on, felt so terrible that he did not come across that way, which alienated everybody. I'm telling you, when people go through the hardest times, it's very easy to say, well, you didn't live with this person. You're exactly right, and neither does Jesus, but he does not want you to know how powerful those arms of love are. Last week, I have a renter that, good renter, runs into hard times off and on and so forth, and he got a hold of me, and he says, oh, I'm sorry. He calls me Mr. Townsend. I said, it's okay, it's okay. I says, are you okay? Is everything going good with you? Oh, we've had a car breakdown, this and that. You know, you hear the stories. I said, you know what? Forget the late fees that you got coming. Just get yourself, and it was just like, oh my gosh, you're always so merciful. Do you know the Lord has created us to be merciful?
Yes, sir.
When we have opportunities coming and going, it's up to us to implement what is already ours. Someone says, well, Pastor, you're sharing about doing all this for your neighbors and giving them this and that. I'm telling you, it wasn't easy at the start. You've heard my story. They said we were sacrificing dogs because we have a big cross out in the woods. Until finally they realize they're not bad people. Those are good people. And the bridges were built, and it was a celebration. Hundreds of people from the past. Oh my gosh, you changed my life. Some of these kids now are grown up. You led me to the Lord in this. And I'm thinking, you don't know how influential you are. And you may not hear it on earth, but we have opportunities to be used powerfully to touch people that sometimes it's hard to touch.
Yes, sir.
You all are here, and you're easy to love. But I'm telling you what, God has given us these arms of mercy to also love those that are hard to love. I read a story of an event that took place in 1996, and it was on the streets of Ann Arbor. There was a KKK meeting being held. And so this particular event that was being held was held on the streets of Ann Arbor. And all those part of the KKK were on one side. All the armed police officers were on the other side. And then you had the protesters that were not happy with the KKK rally. I share that because what intrigued me about that whole scenario is there was an individual in the crowd. His name was Albert McKeel Jr. He was in the crowd of the protesters just looking to see what was going on. He had a T-shirt with a Confederate flag on it. And he had an SS insignia on his tattooed arm. Somebody in the crowd, as it was recorded, begin to cry, "He's a Nazi! Kill him!" And the crowd, as he saw, began to turn because the law officers were protecting the particular KKK group. This guy wasn't known to be with that group, but he was there. They begin to chase this gentleman, this Albert McKeel, and they knocked him down. They begin to pummel him, kick him, and the chant was, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." All of a sudden, an 18-year-old black girl, her name is Keisha Thomas, threw her body on this gentleman that she did not know. And immediately when she put her body between the attackers and the gentleman that was already unconscious, they stopped beating him. They interviewed her later because it broke that up and they hauled him away to the hospital. They interviewed her and said, "Why did you do it?" She said this, "When I was growing up, there was so much hatred and attacks, I just prayed as a Christian that somebody would stand up and protect me. But now as I've grown, and this being 18, I realize it's the thing I got to do." And she threw her body and protected him from being beat to death. A few months later, after the attack, the gentleman, Albert's son, saw Keisha in a coffee shop, went up to her and thanked her for doing this for his father. Years later, as was reported and was forgotten, Albert dies. And all of a sudden, Keisha got a call from the son. It says, "Keisha, do you remember me? Years ago, I came up and thanked you. Somebody wants to talk to you." And the person that wanted to talk to her was the 12-year-old younger sister that wasn't even born when her father was attacked. And she got on the phone and she thanked Keisha. She says, "I just got to let you know, if it had not been what I've heard of your actions, I would have never been born. I just want to say thank you." And it choked her up. There happened to be an interviewer in the scenario that enveloped called Terry Gunderson. Terry Gunderson, the reporter, did not know any of these involved, but she knew the story. So what she intentionally did was she got a picture of Keisha and she put it so she could see it regularly. And they asked her, "Now, why were you putting a picture of this girl who's now around 30 years young?" And he says, "Because every time I look at her, it makes me want to be kinder to others." And I thought, when we sow mercy into people's lives, and they may not even in all the time even deserve it, we don't even realize all the other lives that it's possibly affecting. And yet we are the arms on earth that Jesus, parting and giving us the Holy Ghost, is to do it. So we've got to realize, that doesn't mean that you're going to save everybody, but we got to realize that if we've got the same Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead, then we got the same power within to comfort and encourage people that have had a terrible life, that have gone through all kinds of hell, and they possibly could even still be believers, and they still got issues in their life. They need the arms of mercy. That's what makes us different, is we're not settling on just getting saved and coming and just having a good service. We are wanting to grow up and be like Jesus more so. Amen. So when he shares an extreme story that's to the rendering of our heart, we realize that's for us today. So my challenge to you that are viewing and to you that are here, we can't take our lives for granted. And we surely can't prejudge people that we don't know. Yes, they can irritate us. Yes, they can be deceitful and they can be liars. But aren't you glad Jesus still believed in us even when we were in those categories?
Yes.
And you know that in my journeys of walking with the things of God, I find there are a whole lot less people that were raised in a good upbringing. So when you come to the Lord and you've got all these, you feel ugly about yourself, you feel insignificant and so forth, do you know that doesn't go away just because you get saved? Just because all that punishment you don't longer anymore get because Jesus takes it all, that doesn't heal the hurts and the brokenness and the insecurities that so many people bring because of their journey in life. We're to get healthy to help those that need these arms of mercy. I want to close with a couple of scriptures. James 2:13 says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. And you know, I told my wife, we're not to judge the world. Their judgment is they got to receive Jesus. We are to challenge believers to walk the straight. That's not judging them. That's telling them to line up because they're believers. But we still do not make people and condemn people because condemnation is not of God. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't mean we stop directing people and pointing out, you can't do that. Your marriage suffers. You can't do that. Your kids suffer. That's mercy with the potential of people getting mad at you. Psalms 136:1 says, God is good. His mercy endures forever. We got that when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. Ephesians in the epistle, chapter 2, 4 and 5 says this, God is rich in this mercy because of his great love with which he loves us. Alive in Christ together by his grace, we get saved. But he has enormous dimension of mercy that got deposited in us when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, and we've got to tap into what we already have. Because there are believers, not just the world, that need to embrace, our arms need to embrace and heal the brokenhearted and comfort the comfortless. And encourage those that are downtrodden. Because many are the afflictions that righteous men and women of God encounter, but it's the Lord that delivers them out of them all. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have filled us with these mercy and given us arms to wrap our arms of mercy around those that need a hug, that need to be encouraged. We thank you that you didn't just set us free for ourselves, but you set us free to be a blessing to others. And Father, I do thank you for this church congregation and those that are tuning in. But I will say this, if you've come this day and you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord, or maybe you've tuned in and you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord, today is the day of salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord that believe that he died for your sins, and you identify with that, he says he forgives you from all the past, and he's there to begin this healing process that comes, first of all, by realizing you're forgiven. And let his arms of love be used. Father God, I pray for every downtrodden, every hurt brother, sister, first of all, right now, that's been beat up, that's been belittled. I pray, Lord God, that you'll bring Christians into their lives to wrap their arms around them and lift them up and be there for them. And Father God, I pray for all of us that we will be tools to touch those that are most unlikely to be touched. Lord, you love them. They're still your creation. And I pray that same mercy that Jesus has for us will be released on others, and we give you the praise and the glory. And all of us in agreement said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Love on one another. If you need prayer, the altars are open.